it was a mark of, that had already come through,
but how it seemed to be something like a bit of a diving board or a catalyst or whatever else to kind of leap on into further and greater things in my relationship with God. And my hope and prayer for the three of you tonight is that that will be your experience as you've stood here publicly and declared your faith, that it'll be something that'll catapult you into greater things in your relationship with God and what God can do through you. Three baptisms tonight that we've seen, but in the passage that I'm sharing today, a few more baptisms than just three, because today is Pentecost, or it's what we call Pentecost Day. And when we think of it in the church, we think of Pentecost as something a bit different from the original Pentecost, which is something the Jews still celebrate and recognize themselves within within Judaism. It's the Feast of Harvests, or the Feast of Weeks is what they would call it. And Pentecost is actually the Greek name that was given to that festival celebrated by the Jews. And on the day of Pentecost, at this time, we read about in Acts, the Jews are all gathering to celebrate their Festival of Weeks, the Festival of Harvest, when the disciples were waiting for something special and significant to happen. And the early part of that story we're very familiar with at the beginning of chapter 2 of Acts. And we know how the Holy Spirit felt and was seen. And that everybody in the crowd that all gathered there from all different places from around the known world of the time all heard and saw amazing things and were asking what was happening. And Peter was the man, one of the disciples, who got up and stood to answer their queries and then delivered the first sermon ever in the history of the church. And it's to that that I ask you to turn with me now. I'm going to pick up Peter's sermon from verse 22, and we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 22, towards verse 41. Peter said, "People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of the Father, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Oh, to have been there on that day and to experience everything that those who were present saw, heard, and felt of God at work in a really dynamic way. Oh, if I had been Peter delivering that message on that first day and have 3,000 people respond, that also would have been an amazing experience, wouldn't it? To have seen God at work and to experience that. 3,000. We've celebrated three. Numbers are immaterial, isn't it? But it's when people get the message and they see that God is real is the most important thing. And today there are all kinds of different ways that messages are communicated and enjoyed and received. And with that in mind, I just want to have a little word before this message that is going to follow in just a moment. And that is, this isn't an endorsement of any product that may feature in the short video that you're about to see. Thanks, Nick. Thank you. Ignore the last bit. A glass and a half full of joy is not what the message was to communicate. But that's a video that's been doing the rounds now since January 2009 on the internet. A fantastic marketing campaign by Cadbury's, obviously, for their Dairy Milk chocolate bar. And one that, with the two children and the very... agile eyebrows, is that the right way of saying it? And the gift of being able to control their agile eyebrows, that has kind of become extremely popular the world over, and is still getting people who are viewing it and looking it up, not just preachers looking for a video, but also for lots of other people that are still seeing it new for the first time. In point of fact, it's now been viewed 10.7 million times the world over on YouTube alone, on the original side. And it's a, what way of communicating that? You help a message that would reach millions and be passed on. Because when a video or any content on the internet is kind of said, you must see this, we have a phrase invented for it that's now in the dictionary. Anyone know what it is? Viral. Yeah. The video has gone viral. That's what we would say. Or it's going viral because the number of hits and likes and subscribers and the number of times that it's shared by email or on any social networking site such as Twitter or Facebook and being retweeted or shared in Facebook pages and things all adds up. You must see this, it's really funny. Or you must see this, it's really good. Or, you know, this will change your life. Or whatever the message is that's being communicated, we say it's going viral and it gets shared rapidly like that. To go viral, internet content passed by email or social networking sites rapidly spreads through a population by being frequently shared. The passage that I read to you before the message on the screen, 3,000 were added on that day. Now that's 3,000 hits. That's 3,000 subscribers. That's 3,000 likes, isn't it? That was 3,000 people that if they then went on to go and share their message also would actually mean that that would spread rapidly. And that's exactly what happened in the early church. If we were to turn into a later verse, at the end of chapter 2, we read that, "And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." There was a rapid growth in the early church as people shared the message that Peter had spoken about, and they'd experienced and seen for themselves. You could say, well, it had gone viral. Who needs the internet? It had gone viral. Today, there are estimated to be around 2 billion people who are Christians the world over. And that's fantastic. That's about a third of the world's population. And every day, the estimates are tens of thousands of people are being added to that number daily. The fastest growing parts of the church are not on our immediate doorstep, but they are, in general terms, in the what we might describe as the developing world, the third world, the poorest areas, the places where there is greater difficulties in life is where the church is growing at the fastest rates. And the areas where the church is not growing so well is in the rich, developed, comfortable world of which we are a part. In fact, the UK as a whole, 11%, is reckoned to be the average percentage of the UK population that say they are Christian and attend church regularly. As far as England is concerned, that's stayed the same for about the last 5 years or so, but in other parts of the UK, Wales and Scotland, then that isn't the same picture. That message is not quite the same, is it? And in fact, for some of us as Christians here, we might not feel that we're kind of so much going viral as we've got a virus, the way that some people might react when we say, I'm a Christian and I go to church. And they go, oh, don't come near me. I'm not sure I want to catch what you've got. And maybe that's how we feel, isn't it, sometimes as Christians. And maybe for those of us who are still not sure about what being a Christian is about, maybe for some of us that's our reaction too at the moment. I'm not sure I want to commit to this because actually I might lose a lot of friends. I might lose a bit of credibility. I might look like a bit of a loser if I suddenly say I'm going to church or I'm interested in what church is all about. But the thing is that, a third of the world's population and 10,000 who are committing to it in some of the most desperate of situations, not for looking for a way out, but looking because actually it gives them a sense of purpose and place in this world. They realise that there is somebody who loves them and cares for them and has a plan for them, that actually there are tens of thousands of people who today will have decided, yeah, that's what I want for my life. I've finally found that actually, despite the fact that I have nothing around me, or despite the persecution that I might face, I know that actually to have a purpose and a place in life is what I want more than anything else. And they are committing themselves to this message that Peter preached on that first day when the church began and came into birth. What a fantastic testimony. And we've heard three great testimonies tonight as well about people who found the answer and a sense of purpose and a plan that God has for them in their lives. And they think this is great. And they've given their lives to that regardless of any fears of what other people's reaction might have. So what of us? What does Peter say to us 2,000 and something years after he first preached that message? Well, the facts are the same. The message is the same. It's a bit like that advert we had at the beginning. It may well still be it may be 5 years old and been doing the rounds. People are still looking at it and liking it and are subscribing to the video. Maybe not the message, or maybe they do like Cadbury's Dairy Milk, I don't know. But the message doesn't change, does it? That Cadbury's Dairy Milk is still the same Cadbury's Dairy Milk bar that all of you are now thinking, oh, if only. I had one with me now. I'd love a piece of Cadbury's Dairy Milk. Peter's message is the same to us today. He spoke of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who God has sent into the world to live the life in front of us all that God has said could be ours too. But not only that, he lived and died on the cross. Now, Peter says to the gathered crowd there, which, remember, were Jews from every nation that are gathered to celebrate this Feast of Pentecost, he says to them, that you put Jesus on the cross. Verse 23, if we were to read at that, he says to them, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." It wasn't the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. It was part of God's foreknowledge and plan, Peter very clearly says. This was part of God's plan to bring humankind back into a meaningful relationship with him, where they can find their purpose and place in life, and they can find that relationship and meaning that they can get through only knowing God. And he says to them, "You have put him there." And he says that to us too, because it wasn't so much the actions of those that were around at the time. It was part of God's plan, because we effectively put Jesus on the cross, because all the wrong that we've done, our godless ways, our selfish acts, and all those things that are not the way that God would want us to live in our relationships with one another, and particularly in our relationship with him, then they all deserve a punishment. And I don't know about you, whether you're a parent or a child, thinks back to punishments you've either given or have received. But if you kind of don't do things the right way, then often, you know, there is something, a consequence, isn't there, in the home environment. And for our children, we did, before it became fashionable and on the television, have a bottom step. And our children did have to sit upon it to be taken out of the situation, to cool down and calm down, and then we'll have a little conversation with you when you're ready. There was a kind of a punishment that was meted out. And God's punishment for us, that he didn't want to mete out on us because he loves us so much, was that because of our sin, then rightfully we should die. But Jesus took our place instead, for that punishment that we deserve, because God loved us so much. Jesus took our place on the cross, and that's kind of slowly dawned on Peter and the early church as they looked back and could see that to be true. And maybe that's, you know, where you're at as well, as you think, well, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? What's it to do with me? Well, to do with you, because God loves us so much, he didn't want to punish us. What he wanted most was for you to know him in your life, and to experience life in the way that he always intended it to be lived, in that close relationship of a child and a father, but in our case, a heavenly father who has so much more to give and so much love that he will freely show us. But Peter then goes on to say that God didn't leave Jesus in the grave. The grave couldn't hold him. David may be in a grave, he said, and his tomb's still there to his day to be seen. But Jesus was not abandoned the grave, nor did his body decay. God has raised this Jesus, and God has given Jesus the highest honor to sit at his throne at his right side, to rule his kingdom, which we, through Jesus, can now belong and be a part. Andrew explained earlier that one of the symbolisms of being baptized is that we go down into the grave and are raised to new life in Jesus. The old life of our selfish, godless ways is behind us and gone, and we come out the other side to start a new life in that close relationship with Jesus, living in his love and sharing his love with others too. Significant part of Peter's message to those people that were there on the day, many of whom may have seen or heard the stories about Jesus being alive after they'd seen him crucified on the cross. But then the greatest illustration they had on that day was that they'd seen the Holy Spirit fall in a most incredible way that, Luke even struggles to try and describe, as he describes the tongues of fire and the rushing wind and the people hearing things that were being said all in their own tongue, despite of which country or whatever language they spoke. They all understood, because God descended in power by his Holy Spirit, and they could see and hear that God was real and there in the midst of them. Very special time. And for those of us here who've ever been present when the Spirit has fallen in a really dramatic way, then it is a life-changing experience, being touched and filled and affected by God when you see him either on your own lives or touching other people's lives in a dynamic way. You can only be changed and transformed. And this is what the people had seen and heard. And then Peter explains to them all as to the reasons why. And they suddenly think, we put Jesus to death on the cross. Thankfully, he's alive and the Holy Spirit's now. And they're all a bit confused and they wanted to know what should they do. And Peter says to them, first of all, repent. Repent. Bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Might be more helpful if we went back to one of the original translations that was used in Greek. Because the word we translate to repent, we could also translate to afterthought. Have you ever had an afterthought? You suddenly thought afterwards, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Or I thought, if only I'd not said those things. Or if only I'd done more. I could have done so much more than I did, but I held back. Any of you ever had those kinds of thoughts? I think if we're all honest, we've all had those thoughts, haven't we? An afterthought. And actually, quite often what happens as the result of an afterthought is, I'll not do that again. And that's really what repentance is about. It's us realising, oops, that's wrong. And we have a second thought, and we change our minds, and we decide we're not going to do that again. Now, that's our intention. And all of us here will also admit that despite good intention, sometimes we still end up saying the same thing or doing the same thing or not doing as much as we should do and getting things wrong again. And second thoughts or third thoughts or fourth thoughts cross our minds. But if we're willing to repent and to turn back to God and say, no, I don't want to do things my way. I don't want to say things, you know, hot-headedly. I want to pause and be responsive to you. And we turn to God and we say, I want to go your way. And that's what repentance is about, a change of mind and a change of our actions from the afterthoughts and the second thoughts that we have. And that's the first thing that Peter says to the people, repent and be baptized. Because baptism is a symbol of our turning to God, giving our old way of life, our selfish way of life up and turning to God to that new life as we're raised out of the waters, cleansed by Jesus who died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserved. He didn't stop there, did he, Peter? He then said, and receive the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Receive the Holy Spirit. And Luke then goes on to say a little bit more that Peter, with many other words, pleaded with them. So it wasn't a short message, obviously, was it? He went on and on pleading with them as to what they should do, and they should do it now, and it's most important. And the one thing that he kept on saying to them, we get the impression, is save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You see, things were no different in Peter's day as they are from today. There were people around about them that were living their lives in all kinds of ways that were clearly wrong and were either driven by selfish desires or lusts or their own selfish evil plotting or whatever it was. And things don't change in the general world because it's a fallen world. It's not the way that God wants it to be. But Peter knows that we can be saved from that fallen world, that corrupt world. Save yourselves. Come to Jesus. Give your life to him. Turn from your old way. Repent and be baptized, and the Holy Spirit will change your life that you can be saved and free from this corrupt generation and all the different messages that it might be trying to deliver to you through things on the internet or the television or the media or through fashion or through the general ways we see people going about their lives in the wider world. And we think, is that right? Well, if that's the second thought that you're having, then ask God what is right. And God, by his Spirit, can help you. Now, as I said at the beginning, God is adding daily to his number those who respond to his call. Because he calls any and many. And those subscribing to his message through Jesus, well, it went viral many centuries ago. and continues to spread at a rapid rate throughout the world. I wonder this evening, is God speaking to you? Is God calling you? Are you having a second thought about turning from the way that you have been living your life to turning to God's way and accepting what Jesus has done for you as a starting point to the rest of your life? Now, for any content to go viral, it needs to be shared. And God's message has gone on being shared since before the day of Pentecost. But since the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and the birthday of the church, as we recognize it today, well, it really began to spread and grow worldwide in ways that, history can only tell. And for those of us who know Jesus, are you needing to receive God's Holy Spirit tonight to help you live out that life and to live out God's message to the world so that there's opportunities for it still to continue to be going on being spread, not just in the third world at a rapid rate, but the rate of those coming to know God's message and his love and the life that only he can give can be seen in us and spread through us as we're empowered by his Holy Spirit? Let's just pause and ask you where you are, just to close your eyes and bow your head if that helps you. And Father God, we thank you that you are here already by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that many of us can say that we know you, that we've accepted the free gift of your love of Jesus dying on the cross for us, and that with Jesus you have raised us to new life and have filled us with your Spirit that has enabled us to be changed and transformed and to seek to live out your love in the ways that you've called us and directed us, and that we've known your love and your purpose in the days since. We want to pray for any here tonight who are having second thoughts about their lives, who are having second thoughts about their relationship with you. And I pray that by your Spirit you will give them the courage to know that you are speaking to them. You give them the heart that is ready to respond and open their lives to receiving your love by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that they will know most definitely that you are speaking to them in these moments. And I'm just going to ask, while everyone's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, that if you are one of those people who feel that God's been speaking to you tonight about your life and the relationship that he longs to have with you, that you might find his love and purpose for you in a relationship with him. Just raise your hands while everyone's eyes are closed and heads are bowed. Just clearly so I can see them. God bless you. And Father God, there are others of us here who on this day of Pentecost, on hearing about the boldness of Peter being able to share his faith and his relationship with you, are thinking, if only I had the courage or the strength or the boldness to be able to live out my faith more openly and willingly. Take away that shame of feeling that I have a virus and how others, that worry of how others might react to me. And fill me again with your Holy Spirit, that I might be strengthened and transformed and renewed by you, that others might see you at work within me. I just pray that if you pray that prayer, that you will be willing and ready and opening your hearts, because God wants to pour his Holy Spirit into your life to give you new power and energy in your Christian relationship. I'm going to invite the band to come and take the stage. Our service isn't finished. I'd just like to say that if you are someone who would like to have someone pray with you because you've made a decision tonight to follow Jesus and to know God in your life, then you can come and sit at the front while the band are playing, and someone will happily pray with you. Also, if you would like to be prayed that God would fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit tonight, then you take the opportunity before the service ends to come and sit at the front, and one of our prayer team will be ready to pray with you that you might receive what God has to offer you tonight through his Holy Spirit. Please, all I ask is that if God has been speaking, you do speak to one of us, Andrew, Sue, myself, or anyone that's wearing a purple lanyard who's one of our prayer team, before you leave, that there might be opportunity for us to pray that God will really fix in you what he's said and what you've responded to this evening. But now we have opportunity to celebrate and hear again God's good news as we sing it together in song. There's a handover to Patrick.
We have two songs for you.